Yep.
I guess the germ for this talk came out of a conversation I had with Brother Darren Guy a few months ago now, and we were talking about some of our favourite scriptures and things that we had thought when we were first coming to a knowledge of the truth. And I said to him something along the lines of, well, there were a number of scriptures that I came across in my life before I even knew about the Christadelphians. And I came across them not through reading the Bible either. I kind of bumped into them. They were just there and I, you know, bumped into them, as it were. And it made me think that, I wonder if other people had that same experience, or whether we ought to be on the lookout for those scriptures which are there in our everyday experiences. We don't have to go searching for them in the Bible. We don't have to go looking for them. They just kind of present themselves. And I wondered what influence they have on you. So I thought I'd share with you just some of the influences and experience that I had. A little bit anxious about this talk, but I'm not yet in my anecdotage. I just want you to know that. Okay. I can talk about other things than the past, and but it is good to review things occasionally, and certainly professionally I had the chance to do that a couple of years ago when I retired, and I found that, for me, a very valuable experience, a very enlightening experience. I learned something about my own professional development and career influences, which perhaps I hadn't made conscious during my career. And so I've taken that same sort of approach to thinking about the influences of Scripture. You need to know that I'm not from a Christadelphian family, and I'm not from around here. The influences that I've experienced, you may or may not experience similar things. Also, I want to separate what I'm talking about tonight from the sorts of influences that I've encountered since being a Christadelphian, because I've read the Bible, I've studied it, I've thought about it, I've discussed it, I've actively looked for guidance there, and clearly I've let the word influence me where I can. But I'm not talking about that kind of influence. I'm talking about those things that sometimes happen to us and we really don't know what their impact is until sometime later. So what I want to do is to just share with you, first of all, some examples of things that have happened to me. And hopefully through that, perhaps prompt you to think about things that have influenced you. I hope it will do. I also want to, through certainly one of the instances, I think, demonstrated to me the power of Scripture to make a difference. A real difference in people's lives. And for me it was a very moving event. And out of that, to really just be saying to you that the Bible is a living word. It's not just something that's on our bookshelves that we read or we read here on a Sunday. It's a living word that has power to reach into our lives, whether we like it or not, whether we're actively seeking it or not. It's out there. And it will impact on us. And hopefully I can demonstrate tonight ways in which that's happened to me. Okay. Well, we're starting with junior school. I was an angel at junior school. No, I don't mean I was well behaved. I mean I was an angel. I was an angel in, do you remember nativity plays? Yeah, I don't think you have them anymore in school. But is anybody else here an angel? Yes, we've got another angel. A shepherd or something like that. I'm sure most of us have done something in a nativity play. Well, I was an angel.
And a tree.
You were a tree. A non-speaking part, I assume. Yes, right. Good. I was an angel, and I wasn't any special angel, I wasn't the definitive angel. I was one of a number of angels standing on a bench at the back of the action, really. Almost like a Greek chorus sort of thing, coming in occasionally with something to say. You can imagine what I had to say. It was this. words that we're very familiar with. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Not a lot to remember, but you know, I was very tense at the time. It took me a long time to remember those words. I'm probably only 7 or 8. But I remembered them and said my part, and I enjoyed it. And perhaps because of this, I don't know, but I think this was my first encounter with Scripture as a young lad. And I still have very vivid memories of it, and I don't know why. I think it's one of the things that leads me nowadays to really enjoy Christmas, because I don't have to be an angel. No, not really. But because I can just, I still get a kind of buzz from these words. I still have a sense of awe at what they have to say and what they have to tell us, and the way in which these things are expressed in Christmas music also. So for me, this first encounter has had a lifelong effect, really. And it's a very powerful verse, isn't it, in Christianity, in our understanding of the Lord God. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour. It's very personal, that, isn't it? A Saviour. He's not talking here about Jesus the King. He's talking about a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. It is the Messiah, but the message given to the angels here was that this person was a Saviour. It's a personal message. And they were to find evidence of that message there in the manger, with the babe lying there with swaddling clothes. And the other thing that I remember from this was this phrase, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And again, that's for me always been a way I've wanted to look at my faith and my Christianity. That Christianity is a joyful thing. It's not something that we have to be negative about. I know there are some thou shalt nots and you know, there are limits placed on behaviour and so on. Of course there are. But Christianity is essentially a joyful thing, where we recognise and realise that we have a Saviour. We have somebody who can lift us out of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, and as Ephesians puts it, make us sit in heavenly places. You know, we're just in a different plane, really, aren't we, once we grasp hold of the truth of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a joyful message to receive in our own lives, and a joyful message to give others, because this is a message which shall be to all people, the angels said. I said, way back then. It's a pivotal point in God's plan too, isn't it? The birth of his only begotten Son, the proof of the evidence of his love for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the joyful news, isn't it? That's the glad tidings of great joy. So it's a simple thing, a simple experience, and one which some of you, not all of you, have experienced. But it stayed with me, and I remember it very vividly. And those scriptures are always ones that I find very dear to my heart. But you see, I wasn't reading the Bible at that time. My family wasn't a religious family. I didn't go to Sunday school. And I had no contact with the Christadelphians, but scriptures just presented themselves there in my life. And, you know, maybe that happens to you, and you need to look out for it. Okay, well, let's think of another experience at junior school. Did you have assemblies, house assemblies at junior school?
Yeah.
Okay. We did too, yeah. The funny thing, we kind of all crowded into the housemaster's classroom. It was a bit crowded, a bit full. And nobody ever actually told us what you had to do, so the new boys who went into this room had to just listen and learn. And at one point there was this this bit of religious content to the service whereby the housemaster would say something, we were expected to respond. You know, that's part of the Church of England services, isn't it, where the priest will say something and then the congregation respond. And some psalms are written like that, aren't they? Where the, you know, the leader will say something and then the congregation will say something else. Well, the verses that were used in this particular house assembly were from John's Gospel. I am the vine, and we had to say, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, we had to say, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It took me a while to cotton on because I was, you know, nobody actually told you that you had to do this. And at the time, I had no idea what these words meant, you know, because you hear them, you say them, and they're quite deep verses, aren't they? They're quite powerful verses. John, in his gospel, doesn't deal with the simple. He deals very often with the complex. We know he's not one of the synoptic gospels, which is, you know, the synoptics are those gospels which just take an overview of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John does something different. He picks up key theological themes, doesn't he? I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, and so on. I am the vine was one of those themes that's there in John's gospel. And although at the time I didn't understand it, the words just, again, have a power of themselves, don't they, to just make me think, well, you know, that sounds really important. I'm not sure what it means, but it sounds really important. And I wish I did understand it. And as I've come to grow in knowledge of the truth, then I think I have come to understand some of it. And it's a beautiful message, isn't it? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Our existence here is defined in relation to being part of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just being with him or being near him, being alongside him or having him with us, but being part of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the vine, we are the branches, and there's a connectedness there which you know, you can't find anywhere else. And we have a shared purpose. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. The purpose of that relationship, of that togetherness, of that connectedness, is to bring forth fruit to the glory of God in my life and in the lives of others. It's about reflecting the things that we know of the Lord Jesus Christ, reflecting the things we know of God, of loving as we are loved, and so on. Bringing forth fruit, growing and being fruitful in his service. So again, a simple verse really, and perhaps an unusual sort of event, but it's remained with me as a very powerful verse that has led me to have a particular view of John's Gospel, I think, which is one of my favourites. But again, I didn't go looking for it. It was presented to me. So the message all the time with this is, be alert to the scripture around you. Be alert to what you hear and see and what you're involved in, because there may well be scripture there. And what's its meaning? What is it saying to you? What is God trying to convey to you through these things? Well, I'm at grammar school now. And this is Coventry Cathedral, or at least the ruins of the first cathedral, St Michael's. We were just talking about it over tea, the Coventry Blitz, which began on the 14th of November, not so far away really in terms of the time of year, in 1940. There was 11 hours of raids overnight, and this particular one on the 14th of November was the first of 41 raids that Coventry was to experience over the next 2 years. The cathedral, the raid started, I think, around 5:30, and the cathedral was well alight by about 7:30, because the first ordnance that was dropped was incendiaries. And a firestorm was created in the centre of Coventry, and by 7:30 they'd given up on the cathedral. They knew they wouldn't be able to save it. But the walls and the spire are there still, very strong, very firm, and you can just about see on the left hand side at the top there the beginning of the new cathedral that was built to replace the old. Rather than destroy these ruins, they've been kept, and not just as a tourist destination, but for all kinds of reasons. And there's a ministry of reconciliation based around a cross made of nails from the roof timbers. But the reason it's here is because my grammar school used to have its speech day there every year in the open air, weather permitting. And we would sit there, as you do, and various times the dignitaries, the various people, would read for us and talk to us about things. And a particular verse that I remember well, and again it's become one of my favourites, was this verse. The verse we read together just not many minutes ago. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." And this was the message the head teacher would give each year to the assembled congregation of boys from the grammar school. And, you know, for me, those words are poetry. At the time, I don't know whether I really understood that they were from Scripture when I first heard them. They were poetry. But they were very powerful words of poetry. They had a very powerful meaning. They still do, because they're there always to guide us in our thinking. So we need to, I need to, look at these words very regularly and think, well, am I really giving my attention to these kinds of things, to the things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, praiseworthy things? What am I watching on the television? What am I reading? What am I listening to? What are my conversations like? This verse here is there to guide that kind of behaviour, isn't it? And to say, as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then these are the things that my mind should be tending towards, that my mind should be thinking about, that my mind should be being filled with, not the things which they're so often filled with, which are much less worthy things. Because the things that we watch and listen to and the things we get involved in do shape our lives, don't they? And if we're listening to rubbish, if we're reading rubbish, then our minds will be filled with rubbish and our lives will be worthless. But the Bible tells us to fill our lives with these good things so that our lives can be shaped to become the kind of lives that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, that reflect the sorts of people we should be as we wait for him to come, the sorts of people we should be as we show our gratitude for his love for us. So they're very powerful words, these, and I can't read them even now without almost feeling the wind in my hair in the cathedral at Coventry. It's very powerful experiences. Okay, well, I've shown you this before in another talk, but because I've given this somewhere else, I've left it in. You will know I have an interest in astronomy, and as a lad I well remember going into the back garden with my dad and him pointing out some of the constellations. And also when I was a little bit older and walking out with a young lady, then the 4 or 5 mile walk home from her house gave me an opportunity to look at the sky. You know, we didn't have cars in those, well, some people had cars, but most people didn't have cars in those days. The buses never went my way, really, so it was a walk. And it gave me an opportunity to reflect on the stars there and to think, well, you know, they're a very powerful evidence of God's creation. With light pollution now in our towns and cities, we can't really see the Milky Way anymore, but this is what it used to look like. I was reminded of it on a trip to Scotland last year, and I remember reading in the paper just recently there's a site in Scotland that's been designated as one of the best dark night sites in the whole world. I'm looking around to see if anybody recognises that, but no, nobody spotted it. But I remember on the banks of Loch Lomond last year seeing the stars and just being amazed and being cross with myself that I hadn't actually brought my telescope with me. But you could see so much just by looking up at the sky. The number of stars that were there were amazing. And it made me reflect on that verse of Abraham that refers to Abraham when God says, "Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, count them. If thou be able to number them, so shall thy seed be," was the message from God. And, you know, Abraham would have seen this. There was no light pollution in his day. There was no city glare in his day. He would have seen this in all its glory. The last verse of that too, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" Again, I'm conscious I've shown you this picture, but it's again one of my favourites. This is a picture of the earth. You will probably think, no, it's not, it's a picture of Saturn. Well, it is a picture of Saturn, the planet Saturn. Saturn is what, the fifth planet from the sun, is it? It's about 95 times bigger than our planet. It's a gas giant, and this photograph was taken by a probe called Cassini, whose main aim was to explore the construction of the rings around Saturn and to map some of the moons there. And this picture is actually taken from, if you like, from Earth, the other side of Saturn, looking back towards the sun, and Saturn is actually eclipsing the sun, and so the sun is shining through the rings. But it also, and I don't know whether by accident or by design, took a picture of the earth. Can you see it? I haven't got my laser with me, but it's just there. See that little faint smudge? Just there. That's the earth seen from beyond Saturn through the rings. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? That kind of puts us in perspective, doesn't it? And that's still within our solar system. You know, if we were looking from another galaxy, you'd just see a mass of stars, wouldn't you? A kind of spiral. That's what our Milky Way galaxy is. There are different kinds of galaxies, as you may know, but we're in a spiral galaxy. But it reminds us of the power and the glory of God. It reminds us that he is above and beyond all that we could conceive of and all that we can do. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. And yet, at the same time, as the psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" That's telling us that God is mindful of us. Although he's the creator of this massive universe, yet he's interested in us individually. not just as a people, but individually interested in us and wants us to come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that for me is the message of the stars. They're interesting in their own right, but they are there for me as evidence of God and his glory. Another scripture that influenced me, well, this is now I'm at university. That's not the university, that's a mental hospital. There is a difference. It isn't always clear what the difference is, but there is a difference. That's a mental hospital just outside Warwick, at a little village called Hatton. And at university I was pondering really what kind of career to go into. Should I go into clinical psychology, which would be largely hospital-based, or would I go into educational psychology, which would be largely education-based, or some other thing? So I decided one summer to get a job at this mental hospital. The only job I could get was as a ward orderly. Now, if you've ever been a ward orderly in a hospital, you'll know what that means. Arrive at 7 o'clock and clean the toilets after a night on a geriatric ward with 75 patients. Cleaning the toilets meant cleaning everywhere, really. And then by about 8:30, I think it was my duty then to serve breakfast, which I wasn't ready for breakfast, but the patients were. And at various times during the day, I had duties and interacted with the patients in lots of different ways. It was a fascinating time. But what I'm getting to is the scripture that was over the ward. Remember, I'm in a locked ward, dismal sort of place, really, dreary place. I don't know whether you've ever been to an old-fashioned mental hospital, geriatric ward. They're not the most cheerful of places. And this was over the door to the ward. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And I thought, no, because you're all locked up. And I thought, why is this over this door to the ward? You know, it doesn't sound particularly helpful. It sounds like we're trying to lock these people away from everything. But the thing with scripture always is to, you know, ask a question, go and find out. Don't just walk away from this. So I went to find out where this came from. It's Psalm 121 verse 6. So what does the rest of the psalm say? Well, it says this: I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil, he shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. It's a much more positive scripture, isn't it, when you see it in context, and think that this was what those Victorian builders of this institution had put over this ward, because it expressed their aspirations for their care for these people, even in those far-off days. To put it within a religious context and to say, in effect, this is a Christian duty that we're building into our social duty, and we want to see it. We want to see ourselves, perhaps, as instruments of God's care for these people. And that made me look at that ward and my job there in a very different light. I wasn't, you know, the person who kept them in there, who kept them away from things, but it was now part of my duty to respond to their needs in a way which reflected the care that God had for them, the care that God has for all those who come to him. This is particularly about Israel here, isn't it? But it's a psalm that's really about everybody who comes to God and who wants to be part of his people. While I was at the hospital, there was one patient there on this ward who every day would make sure he said these words to me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he was a poor old man. He struggled with his mental health, with his physical health, with anxieties. But every day he would find me at some point during the day and say this to me. And I don't know why, especially why he decided to tell me that. But every day he did. And he was the first body that I took down to the mortuary as part of my job. So it was a sad day, that. But it, for me, it was a powerful lesson, because I could see here a man of faith, a man who had this scripture in his heart, who was in extremely difficult circumstances, circumstances that I found difficult, and I could leave at the end of the day. He couldn't. But he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that was a powerful lesson for me. And again, is one of my favourite verses. But it doesn't stand, again, it doesn't stand out of a context. When we look at the scripture around it, we see what it means. Because it's not saying, I can do anything I like in Christ. It means that, we think about the words of Paul, it means that whatever circumstances he was in, whether they were good or whether they were bad, he was able to cope with them because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have learned, he says, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And again, that was a passage that we read, wasn't it, together. It was true for Paul as he reflected on his life and the terrible experiences he had through his shipwrecks, his beatings, the oppositions that he met wherever he went, the problems in the churches that he had to deal with. I can do all things through Christ. He'd learned, particularly, to put aside his own strength, his own human advantages, if you like. And there's that passage, isn't it, where he lists what they are. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he goes on and says at the end, I count them all as dung, as something to be thrown away, as refuse, that I might win Christ. Because he knew that that was the answer to his need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But that's not the end of the passage, is it? Because we read with Brother Keith the next verse, which says, yet it was, I can't remember what it says in the AV, it says, I can only remember what's written in front of me, which is not the AV. It says here, it was good of you to share in my troubles. The authorised version is very complicated and you wouldn't necessarily see those words there. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. In other words, Paul's saying, I've learned the secret of being able to cope with anything as long as Christ is with me, but I still need my brethren and sisters around me. I still need like-minded people to show they care for me and with me. That helps as well. And we know in our ecclesia that there's a very well-organised system, as well as a love and bond of fellowship that we each have, whereby we support each other in difficulties and times of need. Yes, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us, and that's important that we know that and understand that. But it's vitally important too that when we come to Christ, we assume the responsibility of caring for each other. We are not alone. We are part of a community. So I learned some powerful lessons there through that patient who taught me the meaning of these words. through his life and to a certain extent through his death. Around this time I decided to read the Bible for myself. I bumped into a lot of scriptures, bumped into them as I say, but I decided to read the Bible for myself. I'd had contact with Christadelphians, attended lectures and other social functions, but I wanted to be certain that what I was going to take on was actually what the Bible taught. So I started at Genesis and I read and I looked up every marginal reference. It's not the best way necessarily to go through the Bible, but I did, and I didn't go all through the Bible. I don't think I got more than three or four chapters in before I'd actually visited almost every book in the Bible. And this is here to just remind you of the fact that the references, marginal references in the Bible, aren't part of the inspired word. They weren't actually put there until 1611, when the authorised version of King James was published. Prior to that, there were many notes added in the Bibles that were produced by the Catholic Church up to that point. And King James, when he ordered the 1611 Bible, said he didn't want those at all. He wanted them left out entirely. He wanted people to be able to read the Bible for themselves. But the translator said, well, firstly, we need to explain some things to people, so we must have some marginal notes that explain some things. And secondly, we'd like to direct them to some other places where they can, you know, if there's a scripture that's quoted in one place, then we want to tell them that's where it's from. So he agreed to that, and so there were 9,760 references in the authorised version of King James in 1611. And as you can see, different people put together different kinds of sets of references at various times. And actually, if you have more than one Bible, more than one authorised Bible, it's interesting to look at different publishers, because they have different sets of references in different publishers, which I hadn't realised until I looked into this some years ago. In fact, one of the things that is worth doing is looking in Luke chapter 24, because you remember there is the story of the two people who were going away from Jerusalem after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were going home disappointed, off to Emmaus, and Jesus meets them, and towards the end of the story he says, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that's written. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he opened the scriptures unto them. Now, if you look at your marginal references for those two verses, in my Bible, which is a Collins Bible at home, there are 23 references that take you through from Genesis to Malachi, listing out the thread of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're a marvellous resource, are the marginal references, and that was one of the things I learned through this experience of trying to read the Bible that way. As I say, I didn't get very far in reading the Bible, but I managed to go everywhere and find out an overview, if you like, of the Bible, a picture of it, and see some of the great themes of the Bible. God's great plan, the promises to Abraham, how everything's brought to a head in the Lord Jesus Christ, the restoration of the Garden of Eden and all the blessings that were intended there. So, although this wasn't quite scripture, it was certainly a great influence on me. So I'm going to finish with just, again, some of my favourite verses, which really are just an opportunity to summarise what I want to say. Be alert to Scripture. Be aware of Scripture in your life. Scripture isn't just in the Bible. It's there on stained glass windows. It's there in speeches that people give. It's there in conversations that people will have. So listen to it. Be alert to it and think about it. Because we want God to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of his law. Not just through reading the Bible, but through hearing it spoken about. Our eyes are opened. We begin to see things in a different way. We begin to think about things in a different way. And that Psalm 119 goes on to say, through studying God's word, through thinking about it in this way, then we have more understanding than our teachers. For thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And I said earlier on, what the scriptures do for us through the Lord Jesus Christ is to lift us up so that we sit in heavenly places and we have a different view both of our own life, we see our own lives in context now, and of the world around us. We see the way things are moving, we see the signs of the times and so on. Those are important things for us to think about, aren't they, in our experience of Scripture, to realise that Scripture is there to give us this perspective, to take us out of our human point of view and to give us God's view of things and a divine perspective. And above all, we see that there is an end of all that man calls perfection, but God's commandment is exceeding broad. There's no end to what we can find and the lessons we can gain, the things we can learn in the Scriptures. So the simple message, as I said at the beginning, is simply to just look out for Scripture. It's there. It's there in your life. I believe God's putting it there, putting it in the way of you going about your daily business. Take notice of it, think about it, and let it shape your life.